My name is Brian Waltman, and I'm on staff with the Navigators in San Antonio. And, excuse me, frog in my throat. I have been on staff for 13 years. I'm from Indiana originally, went to Purdue University. I grew up in the church, but I did not come to know Christ as my Savior till I was 20 years old, sophomore in college. And I was studying engineering at Purdue, and I had an internship in Fort Worth, just down the road from here. And one of the engineers that I worked with, God had been working in my life and drawing me to himself, but one of the engineers that I worked with named Charlie took me out to lunch the first day of work, and he shared his testimony with me in the car. And I'm like, oh, great, another one of these born-again Christian weirdos. But actually, no, he was a great guy. And so then he said to me, what about you, Brian? You have any interest in spiritual things? And I said, interest, yes. Commitment, no. And he gave me a copy of the Navigators Bible study called Lessons on Assurance. And the very first lesson is Assurance of Salvation. And it has a memory verse that goes along with it. It's the first verse that I ever memorized. It's 1 John 5:11-12. It says, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:11-12. And so I memorized that verse, and I did that Bible study knowing that I didn't have the Son and I didn't have eternal life. And so that was very convicting for me. And after about a month of working in Fort Worth, I finally came to the point of surrendering my life to Jesus. And then Charlie began discipling me, and he was just an engineer trying to be a witness for Christ and trying to live out his faith in the workplace. And so we would get together weekly for Bible study. He took me through the lessons on assurance, and then we went through the design for discipleship studies and things like that. And that's really how I got my start in this journey of walking with Christ. And so my last 2 years at Purdue then, I got involved with the Navigators and grew a lot in my faith through that experience. Lived in a fraternity, and there was another, along with another Christian brother in the house, we led evangelistic discussion groups and Bible study groups and things like that in the fraternity house, and saw God do a lot of neat stuff during that time. I met my wife in 96, 97, and we married in 98. And her name is Nikki. She's from St. Louis. And she was actually on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ there at Purdue when we first met. So it's a mixed marriage, but it's working out well so far. Yeah, so we married in 98, and then she came on staff with me. By the way, I came on staff with Navigators in 97. And went through my staff training at Purdue, and we had our first son in 2000. His name is Mitchell, and so he's 10 years old. And we moved to Illinois when he was a month old, and were involved with the Illinois State University Navigators for 2 years. And then moved to San Antonio in 02, and then had our second son, Brett, who is now 8, and our third son, Jack, who's now 6. So that's a little bit about me and my background. So today we're going to be talking about the name of this workshop is Deepening Your Devotional Life. And to be honest with you, I feel pretty nervous talking about this topic after Max Barnett and his emphasis about the importance of having a quiet time and memorizing scripture and things like that. I mean, I think he did a fantastic job of really emphasizing the importance of that and talking about how we do that. And so I don't know that I have a whole lot to add beyond what Max has said, but hopefully we can glean some things from God's Word as we do this together. Let me just open us in a quick word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we can come together to open your word together and to talk about this extremely important area of walking with you, of deepening our devotional life, and just growing stronger in the word and in our prayer lives. And I thank you for everyone who's here in this room and everyone that's at the conference. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say and that you would guide our discussion, and that first and foremost that you would teach us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first, just to get a little bit of an idea of where you all are coming from, just wanted to ask the question, why did you choose this particular workshop? What are you hoping to gain from our time? Okay, a sense of direction. What do you mean by that? Yeah, so it sounds like kind of how can you revitalize your devotional life? And so those times will be more meaningful. Okay, that's good. Anyone else care to share why you're here? Yeah.
Anne and I have been reading through 2 Timothy. And when we were reading, I was noticing how like each section that Paul starts talking about, of like, you should do this, this, and this, it starts off by saying, do this in the power of Christ, or do this because you remember the gospel, or like, it also starts with Christ, and then he says, go do these things.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was realizing, like, in my own life, I've been doing all these things.
Mm-hmm.
And so, thinking about all of these things, like a closed circuit rather than an open circuit. So, eventually everything will level out and it'll just die rather than keep flowing if I don't keep feeding myself with the word. Yeah.
Okay, good. Thank you. Well, for some of you may have been having quiet time for a long time now, and you're just hoping to continue to strengthen that and to grow in that area. Some of you, this whole idea of having a daily quiet time might be a totally new idea to you. And so wherever you're at, I hope that this is helpful for you. So let me ask the question then, what is a quiet time? Or devotional, some people call it. What do you think of? Yes?
I think quiet time is some time that you really need and that you can really satisfy your need.
Mm-hmm.
In a daily study, I feel I really need some time to read the Bible, but I can't. A quieter time provides you an opportunity to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And to really find yourself.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Anyone else? What is a quiet time? Yeah.
It could be like with quiet time, like being in like a quiet place,
mm-hmm.
like with like your Bible and your pen and journal.
Yeah.
Just kind of just reading and writing down what you feel God is giving to you.
Yeah. That's great. Bless you. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because a lot of the times we pray constantly and we're like active all the time and get mm-hmm. like, okay, why don't I know anything? And usually what happens for me is like when I take the time to just stop and just like read through some verses, like this doesn't even have to be specific, like things just start falling into place and mm-hmm. I can reason a lot better. So it's like listening to God.
Okay, good. Listening to God. That's good. Yeah, I've heard stories about young Christians who overhear other Christians talking about having a quiet time and you should have a quiet time. And so this person, he says, talks to another guy. He says, I've been having a, I heard you guys talking about quiet time, and I've been having a quiet time, and I don't know, I'm just not getting a lot out of it. Maybe you can help me with it. And the guy says, well, what have you been doing during the quiet time? Well, I just go sit in my chair, and I'm just quiet for like 10 minutes, and I don't know, I'm just not getting a whole lot of it. The guy's like, oh, because nobody had taken the time to explain them. Sometimes we use these Christian lingo and don't define what we mean by that is actually spending time reading, meditating on God's word and praying. And the guy's like, oh, okay, that makes more sense. I'll try that. Okay, good. Let me know how that goes. I wanted to spend some time just talking about why it's good for us to have a daily quiet time. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been doing something in the midst of something where you just feel like quitting? Yeah. I think most of us have experienced that. So what keeps you going when you just want to quit? What in any of these kind of situations that you can think of, what keeps you going on something when you feel like quitting? Any thoughts? Yeah. No, go ahead. The consequences of if I don't do it. Okay, good. What else? Yeah.
Remembering
the end product. That's true. It's the hope of something better that's out there that keeps us going and helps us to not quit. When you're in college, I'm sure you at time get tired of studying for tests and doing homework, and you sometimes might not feel like continuing on, and why am I doing this? Why? Oh, it's for a better end result that I'm looking for. I'm hoping to get that degree so I can get a particular job or work in a particular field, and so forth. So that it's the why part of it, or the motivation that keeps you going, isn't it? Well, I think it's similar with quiet time, that if we don't have the why squared away, have the motivation in front of us why we should persevere in having a daily quiet time, then it can be easy for us to lose that motivation, right? And so that's why what Max has been saying has been for me just really convicting, and the importance of this area. So I want to look at some verses together related to this question of why have a quiet time. And so this is one of those, fun little fill in the blank kind of deals here. If you have a pen with you, and we'll just look at some of these verses. Feel free to turn to these verses that are listed here if you wish. And but we'll be going through them pretty quickly. So Psalm 63, verse 5a, and most of these quotes that I have are going to be from the New International Version. But Psalm 63, verse 5 says, "My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods." Isaiah 55, 2 says, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." And Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So what do you think goes in that blank there? What's a motivation for us to have a quiet time? To what? You think that? What's that? To fill? What? Or satisfy? Or feed? I put the word nourish in there, because I think about, you can feed on good food, you can feed on bad food and junk food. When I think of nourish, it implies you're feeding on something that's good and that's good for you. So that's part of it, is feeding our souls. I don't know about you, but my body gets hungry from time to time. Does yours? And so we usually, you know, when that happens, we usually eat, right? And I don't know about you, but I eat, you know, pretty much every day. All right, every day. And but, you know, the parallel is just like our bodies get hungry and need nourishment, the same thing is true with our spirits. You know, our spirits get hungry and need nourishment. And oftentimes what we do is, instead of feeding ourselves on God's word, which is described as food for our souls, we try to feed our souls with things that are not spiritual food, things that are not good for us, right? And so it's really what our souls need, and so it nourishes us. Psalm 119, verse 105. Does anyone happen to know that one from memory? Kind of a famous verse there. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light, right, for my path. So another motivation is for us to receive light. Now, when Scripture talks about light, it's talking about, you think of illumination, it's referring to truth. It can also be referring to direction, insight, goodness, knowledge. So God's Word provides us with that light, doesn't it? Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." And James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you." So what do you think is a reason there? What do you think goes in that blank there? To be close to God. That's right. So it has to do with us pursuing intimacy with our Creator and the lover of our souls, right? To be close to Him. Isaiah 55:9 says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So another reason is for us to spend time in the Word, is that we can get to know God's thoughts, and we can get His perspective on things, right? Now, what is God's perspective on things, and how does it differ from our perspective? Anyone? What's God's perspective in comparison with ours? What's that? Okay. Okay. What about just in terms of what He's able to see, or how He sees things versus us? What's that? Right, yeah. He's looking at things from an eternal perspective, isn't He? Because He's eternal. He has the God's eye view of things. He's got, you know, the 30,000 foot view looking down. He can see. He knows the future, doesn't He? Just as much as he knows the past. And we don't know the future, do we? Apart from the things that God reveals to us about the future, and which He does reveal to us through His Word. So His thoughts and His ways are so much higher than ours. And those thoughts and those ways are revealed to us in the Word and the Scriptures. And so when we spend time reading it, we get God's perspective on things. And it really changes the way we look at things, doesn't it? Isaiah 55:10, the next verse then, says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater." goes on to say, I should have put the next verse in there. He says, so is my word that comes from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. So do you see there are two things that it mentions there. It says toward the latter part of the verse, it says it yields. Did you catch that? It yields two things. What was the first one? Starts with an S. Seed. That's right. Seed for the sower. And what was the other one? Bread for the eater. So it's in this context, it's talking about God's word. And it mentions, again, the two things. Seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So what's the difference between that? Seed for the sower. What comes to mind when you think of that? What would that be? Is that for you or is that for others? Yeah, I mean, it's primary. When you're talking about seed for the sower, you're primarily talking about feeding other people, right? So you can put in the blank there, to feed others. That's the seed for the sower part of it. But then the other part says bread for the eater. And who's that for? Is that for them? It's for us, right? So God's word is seed for the sower. That can be what we can give to others. And bread for the eater, that's for us. That's to feed ourselves. Now, this is something I'll confess to you, that an area that I struggle in, being on staff with the Navigators, is that, you know, I'm in full-time ministry, and so leading Bible studies or meeting with students and things like that, I'm oftentimes preparing lessons or what have you, preparing for meeting with students, and so I'm trying to get things from the Word, thinking, oh, this would be good for this person. Oh, this would be good for this person. And there's some validity to that. That's good. But the thing that I need to be careful of is that I'm not just going to the Word in terms of thinking of how I can share it with other people. I also need to go to the Word to eat, right, and to feed myself. So something to think about there. Matthew 7, 24 to 25. Let me have, just to have some more participation, would somebody like to volunteer to read that out loud, please? Matthew 7, 24 to 25. Yeah, go ahead, nice and loud.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and beat into that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock.
Okay, very good. So, one of the reasons for us to have a quiet time is to grow in what? What do you think is there? What did he talk about? He talked about anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a what? What kind of a man? A wise man who built his house on the rock. So one reason would be to grow in wisdom. That's right. And then it says, the rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So another reason is so that we can have a stable life. And so God's word helps us to weather the storms of life, which inevitably will come. So tell me, how could having a quiet time help us weather a storm in life? Does anybody have like a short story that goes along with that? Is there some kind of a storm that you've been through in your life where God's word really helped you to get through that? That without that you think, there's no way. Anyone? There's got to be something. Go ahead.
I had been having a difficult time with school and relationships and
And I read in Hebrews 12 where it talks about God disciplining his children and that it produces a harvest of righteousness. And so that really encouraged me that although I was going through these trials, that it was going to be better and I was learning things and God was teaching and stretching me. So
that's good. So there was, you saw that there was a purpose in what you're going through and it gave you encouragement and hope and helped you to persevere. So that's a great example. Thank you for sharing that. The next passage there, Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Someone like to read that, please? Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Yeah, go ahead.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Okay, and the next verse, too? That's okay. Okay, so the first reason there is to find what?
Rest.
That's right. And then the other reason to blank from Jesus? Anybody? Learn, that's right, to learn from Jesus. Does anyone know what the word disciple means in the original language? Disciple means what?
Follower,
that's right. And any other synonyms for disciple that you can think of? What's that? Close, not quite. Trainee, that's a good one. A learner or a student or a pupil. Yeah, a disciple is a learner, a follower of somebody else. So, in Navigators, we emphasize this idea of discipleship and the importance of both being discipled and learning how to disciple others. So, is there somebody who is discipling you? If not, I hope that that's something that you will pray about and ask God to provide you as somebody who can disciple you, who's further along in the faith, who can help you. Are you discipling somebody? If not, pray and ask God to give you a man or woman that you can invest in, who in turn will invest in others so that you can see your life being multiplied. But the other question that I want to ask, though, Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So if there's somebody who's discipling you, that's wonderful. The question I want to ask, though, is are you letting Jesus disciple you? Because, you know, when we come to the Word and meet with Him, that's what we're doing. We're allowing Him to disciple us. We're allowing Him to teach us. And, boy, that's the most important person for us to be learning from, right, is from Jesus. And the Scripture gives us the ability to do that. Does anyone know John 15:5? Anyone have that one memorized? Starts off, I am the vine. Okay. Anyone have it? Raise your hand nice and tall if you have it. Come on, be confident. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Excellent. So what's a reason from that verse why it's good for us to have a daily quiet time? To be fruitful Christians. Yeah, that's right. What do you think of when you think of fruit? What does it mean to be a fruitful Christian? Propagating, that's good. Uh-huh. What else? Fruitful. Prosperous. Okay, what else? Useful, productive. That's great. Those are great words. What's that? Making more. You're cloning yourself, right? No, not really. Yeah, you're reproducing the life of Christ in others. There's also the aspect of fruit of character, of Christ-like character in your own life, right? You think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those types of fruit are also, I think, implied there. John 17, verse 17. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and not only them, but then for others who will believe in the message through them, which includes us, right? And Jesus said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So what does it mean to sanctify? It's a fancy word there. What's that mean? To be sanctified. To be more like Christ. Uh-huh. Other. To be set apart from the world unto God. That's great. That's great. Or the short word that we'll use for that, starts with an H, is holy. That's right. To be made holy. And another verse that I didn't include in your handout, which is, I think, a good one as well, is John 15:3, when Jesus says about the disciples, he says, "They're already clean because of the word," or "You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." So that's another reason right there, is God's word makes us clean. Romans 12:2. Anybody have that one down? Romans 12:2. Do not conform. Very good. Excellent. Yeah, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then continue. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm doing that for the benefit of the recording here. So what's one reason that it's good for us to have a daily quiet time? To be what? What do you think goes in there? Transformed or changed by God. That's right. And we're being changed to look more like what? Or who? What's that?
Image.
Uh-huh. Whose image? Uh-huh. More specifically, Christ. He's transforming us to look more and more like Jesus, isn't he? And then the other part, to experience God's, what do you think that is? Will. That's right. Because it says, after we're transformed, it says that then that we'll be able to basically experience God's will in our lives, right? Have you ever been accused as a Christian of being brainwashed? Oh, you're just being brainwashed. You're just brainwashed. Yeah? You know, here's a good thing to say if anybody accuses you of being brainwashed. Because the truth is, everyone's brainwashed. We're all brainwashed. You say, well, yeah, we're all brainwashed. I've just made an intentional decision who's going to wash my brain. Amen? So, I had a conversation with Jamie. We rode up together and we were listening to a tape in the car, and he was talking about the kind of the education system and some things in the education system that are really prominent. And he, you know, a light bulb went off. He's like, "I never thought about that, but yeah, you're right. They really do indoctrinate you with that." And so there are a lot of things in our culture that we're just inundated with and indoctrinated with. And Scripture says, don't be conformed to the world's pattern. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, way of thinking, philosophy, and value system. But be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, which comes through God's Word. Philippians 3:10 says, that Paul was speaking here, he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." So one reason there to have a daily quiet time is to what? To know Christ. And does anyone know what the motto of the Navigators is? To know Christ and to make Him known. That's right. That's right. And what about the second part? To become like Christ. Yeah, and we talked about that earlier. God's goal for us is that we grow in Christ-likeness. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. One of the reasons is so that we can view things from an eternal perspective. And that's similar to what we were saying before, but another verse that goes along with that. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Can somebody raise your hand if you know that verse by heart? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Let's get somebody new who hasn't done it before. Yes, please. Nice and long. Go ahead. Yes. Yes, that's right. And then verse 17 goes on to say, I'll go ahead and say the whole thing for the recording. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, excellent verse. There's a lot of reasons in there. The first one, some of your versions will say teaching, and other versions will use a different word. Anyone know what that word is? It starts with a D. It's useful for? No? Doctrine. That's right. What is doctrine? Teach it like a set of teachings or what you believe. It's your set of beliefs. So scripture is useful for determining what you believe, what you ascribe to, you know, your philosophy in life. That's kind of encompassed by your doctrine. Who's God? Who's man? Where do we come from? Where are we going? Is there life after death? How do we get to heaven? All of those things should be shaped by biblical worldview. So we want to grow in sound doctrine. Another reason that Scripture points out something in our lives. Rebuking is when you point out what? Sin or error? You could use the word error to point out sin or error in our lives. That's rebuking. To be corrected by God. To be trained by God's word. And then finally to be used by God too. Because scripture, it says there that scripture equips us for, says that you may be thoroughly equipped for every what? Good work. Yeah, equips us for good works. Have you all ever seen the illustration? That, unfortunately, I don't have a wipey, so I'll try to use just the top part. Have you ever seen this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, drawn out before? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. I'll just use the T there. Teaching. Rebuking, which is when we get off the path, right? That's R. Correcting, puts us back on the path again. And training in righteousness. And you can think of the word tractor, T-R-C-T-R, which is just the consonants, but you put that vowels in there. It's tractor. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So if you don't have that verse memorized yet, I encourage you to do so. And that can be a helpful way for you to think of that. Hebrews 4:12. Would somebody like to read that nice and loud, please? Hebrews 4:12. Raise your hand if you're there, please. Okay.
For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay. I wasn't sure how to summarize there, but I just put down to keep me in check. God's word keeps me in check. You know, and it reminds me of a saying, because it says here that God's word is living and active, and it And it judges our thoughts and attitudes, right? And the saying goes, I've read a lot of books, but the Bible is the only book that reads me. Isn't that good? So when we read God's Word, and actually, there's a verse in James that talks about it's like looking in a mirror. So when we read God's Word, it's like looking in a mirror. And I don't know how many of you look in a mirror in the morning when you're getting ready, like before you go to class. Or you just forget. Well, I got one person, one gal looks in the mirror. Okay, raise your hand if you don't look in the mirror in the morning before you go anywhere. Okay, we got one guy who doesn't look in the mirror. You're not helping me. You're the anomaly. But yeah, most of us look in the mirror because we want to, okay, do I look okay? Is everything in place? And my clothes look okay, my hair and everything? And then head out. Well, reading God's Word is like looking in the mirror in terms of our character and our spiritual lives. And am I looking okay? Is everything all right here? Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food, and in the context is talking about God's Word. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil, or right from wrong, truth from error, so forth. So God's Word helps us to distinguish good from evil. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, again referring to Scripture, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So God's Word helps us to grow in spiritual maturity. Another reference you can put down next to that would be Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Similar idea, says that God's Word helps us to grow. Are there any other reasons that you can think of that we may not have covered here, why it's a good idea for us to have a daily quiet time? Any other thoughts? Why is it good? Anyone? What's that? Yeah, that's right. That's right. To give you material to share with others. There are things that God's teaching you for your encouragement. But guess what? Oftentimes, those things that are for our encouragement can be turned around to use with others for their encouragement. Excellent. Okay. Now, so I think most of us here in the room would agree that having a daily quiet time is a good thing to do and to strive for. And yet, for myself, I struggle in this area. I mean, yes, I'm on staff with the Navigators, and yes, I'm in full-time ministry, and this should be part of my job, but I struggle in this area. And then I wrote down the reference of Luke 10:38-42, which is the story of Mary and Martha. What was going on there? Martha was busy doing what? Preparing a meal for Jesus. She was serving Jesus. It's good to serve Jesus, right? Yeah, I mean, she was very busy serving Jesus. What was Mary doing? Sitting at his feet. Doing what? Listening to him. Learning from him, right? And Martha comes in and says, Jesus, you tell my sister to come in here and help me. I got to do all this stuff by myself. Right? And what does he say to her? Martha. Martha, Martha. What's he say? You're worried and distracted about so many things. But really, there's one thing that's needful. And Mary has chosen what's better. And it's not going to be taken from her. Wow. So, I don't know about you, but I'm oftentimes more like Martha and less like Mary. I'm oftentimes busy, doing things for God, but not spending time with God. And just sitting at his feet and just listening to him. And so, I admit that to you all, that's an area that I need to grow and something that I need to work on. in my life. In Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it's the parable of the four soils. And it says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And so, you know, the pursuit of other things can hinder us from spending time in God's word, right? I mean, you know, Max, when he was speaking this weekend about God being first place, even above your studies, and, you know, and that's kind of a hard thing to hear when you're a student, because, like he said, you're often told, yeah, studies need to come first. Study needs to come first. Well, no, God needs to come first. And so there, lots of things can come in and choke out our time with the word, right? Are there other hindrances that you can think of that would keep us from having a daily quiet time? Laziness. Okay, yeah. Laziness, lack of discipline. What else?
Sleep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What else?
Exams.
Uh-huh. What else? Okay. Mm-hmm. Feeling, I'm just not getting a lot out of this, and so losing motivation to continue doing it, right? Mm-hmm. Anything else? Hindrances? Okay. Yes.
I have a
question. Yes. Okay, that's an excellent question, and we'll get to that when we talk about the how part of it. So make sure I get back to that. Well, I'm sorry, what's your name?
Daniela.
Daniela was asking the question: how do you decide what to read? Do you just let it drop down wherever it may? And okay, that's my verse for today. So Well, I'll go ahead and address that since it was asked. I think that there's nothing inherently wrong with opening the Bible randomly, dropping your finger down and reading what's there. Because, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, most scripture is God-breathed and is useful for... Oh, wait a minute. Some scripture is God-breathed and is useful for... Oh, what's that say? Help me out. What's that say? Oh, sorry. All scripture is God-breathed. Is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So, all scripture is God-breathed, and so any place that we would go would be useful and helpful for us. I think the dangerous thing, though, is if I drop open my Bible and I go like this and I start reading it and I think, almost like, sort of like in a mystical way that, oh, this is the verse that I'm supposed to read for today, where we might maybe try to read too much into it, where it's like, this is kind of a silly example. I've heard people give this before. They drop it open, and they go, and Judas went and hung himself. Oh, that's scary. Okay, I'll try again. Okay. Go and do likewise. Ah! let's be careful not to treat it like a fortune cookie or something like that, where we're looking for a secret decoder ring messages that are just for us in there. And so I think we just have to be careful about how we approach the scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15, is it 2 Timothy 2:15 or 1 Timothy 2:15 about rightly dividing the word of truth? The Awana verse. Anybody here in Awana when they were a kid? I'm sorry, I'm a bad navigator. I don't remember. Is it 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? I think it's 2 Timothy. Okay, where it talks about us being a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who rightly divides the word of truth, or correctly handles the word of truth. So I guess long and short of it is that there's nothing inherently wrong, I think, with opening it randomly. But let's be careful not to go too subjective or too far with it and into thinking, okay, that's what I'm supposed to read, and God has some secret message that He's trying to tell me for today from that I'm that where we may read into it more than we should perhaps. I guess I'm more of a proponent of having some kind of a reading plan that we're working through. Like, for instance, there might be a book that we would choose, like, say, Psalms, and say, well, I haven't read through the Psalms yet. I'd like to really read through the Psalms and look at some of the prayers that are in there, and hoping that that'll just help me in my prayer life. Or you might say, I need wisdom, and so I think I'm going to spend the next month reading through the book of Proverbs to glean wisdom for life, which is there's tons of it there. And or you may say, I think I'd like to get some good theology and just understanding more about the gospel message itself. So I'm going to read through the book of Romans. Or, I'd like to just get more acquainted with this Jesus guy, and so I'm going to read through one of the gospels. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but oftentimes when people are just starting out with a quiet time, they'll approach the Bible and try to read it like a novel. And so they'll start in Genesis and try to work their way all the way through, read it beginning to end that way, as it were a novel. But we have to remember that the Bible is actually more of like a library. It's a collection of 66 books written by 40-some authors over 1,600 years. And yet it reads and they connects and it fits together, which I think is one of the things that reinforces the fact that it is God's Word. But oftentimes when people start at the beginning, they get somewhere around Leviticus and they sort of get bogged down with all the laws and things like that. And so if you're new to quiet time, or if you have a friend that you'd like to encourage in this area of quiet time, I oftentimes like to recommend that to start with a gospel like Mark, because it's quick moving, it's short, it's the shortest gospel. Just has a lot of things happening with the ministry of Jesus. The book of John is a great place to start too, because it there's a lot in there about who Jesus is, and so you don't have to start with those, but those are what I generally would recommend to people who are new to quiet time. Jumping back to our handout here, I have the question there. What are some we've talked about why have a quiet time and a lot of the positive benefits that we can expect if we build this habit of having a daily quiet time. So the opposite question then, what are some consequences of not having a daily quiet time? What effect is that going to have in our lives? Any thoughts? What if we don't have a quiet time? What's that going to do? We can fall into bad habits, like what? Okay. Influences of friends, partying and drinking and things like that. Okay, good. What else? Okay, you miss out on that spiritual refreshment. That's right. What else? That's good. It becomes hard to distinguish God's voice from the voice of the enemy. Good. What else? Consequences of not spending time with God. Okay. Not able to test and approve what God's will. A lot of it is really just the opposite of what we were, saying before. Jesus talks about saying He's the vine and we're the branches. And if we abide in Him, if we stay connected to Him, that will be very fruitful. What's He say if the, if the branch is if a person does not abide in him, says basically we'll wither spiritually, right? We won't grow, we won't be fruitful, we'll wither and be unfruitful. So obviously we don't want that in our lives. Now let's get into some practical aspects of how to have a quiet time. This acronym was, a guy shared this with me when I was a baby Christian, and he was talking about quiet time, and so I, at one of these small group type of a meetings, and I, you know, didn't know what he was talking about. So I took him aside and said, well, what's this quiet time thing you're talking about, and how do you do that? And so he shared this acronym with me, PRAY. It stands for pray, read, analyze, and yield. Pray, read, analyze, yield. So he was saying, well, you know, here's a simple formula for having a quiet time. And I want to be careful not to emphasize. I mean, I hesitate even to use the word formula, because let's remember that it's a relationship with God, right? And this is spending time with God. But hopefully this is helpful. So, you know, it's good for us to open in prayer and commit the time to God and ask Him to speak to us, ask Him to meet with us, ask Him to illuminate us, speak to us through His Word. And then we want to read. So, if, like I said, if you're using a reading plan like Max has been talking about, or if you're working through the New Testament, or you're working through the Old Testament, or a particular book that you're reading through, you want to take a certain amount of scripture. Next part, analyze, is just meditate on it. Think about what it says. What do you learn about God? What do you learn about yourself, about salvation, about life, whatever the case may be? And then the last part, yield, means, you know, to give way to, which basically means, you know, to apply it. How can I apply this, or for us to respond to what we've read? James 1:22, again, another verse that Max mentioned, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So we want to think about that, that final step of yielding and asking the question, how can I apply this to my life? As you're reading the scripture, you can look for SPECS, which is another acronym here. That stands for, S stands for sins to confess. Psalm 139:23-24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we want to look for sin in our lives that we need to confess, that may come to light through what we've read. Next one, P stands for promises to claim. Promises to claim. 2 Peter 1:4 says, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So, boy, there are numerous promises in Scripture. And again, if you spend any time hanging around with Navigator folks, eventually you're going to hear them talking about promises of God and how we try to base our lives and our ministry on the promises that are found in Scriptures. Because according to this, it enables us to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world. There are lots of other benefits that relate to that too, but it's kind of a topic in and of itself. E stands for examples to follow or avoid. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says to the Corinthians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So there are positive examples for us to imitate. If you look at Daniel, you look at his prayer life, you think, that's something that, that's an example that I can follow. But the opposite is true there too. There's a lot of bad examples in Scripture, aren't there, and things that we should avoid and not imitate. And we can learn from their bad examples and say, I'm not doing that. It's kind of like my sons when they're one of them misbehaves and gets a spanking, then the other kids are like, oop, I'm not doing that. I don't want that to happen. So that's part of the reason. C stands for commands to obey. Joshua 1:8. Raise your hand if you can quote that. Joshua 1:8. Yes, my son. Very good. Excellent. And then the letter K stands for knowledge to incorporate. John 8:31-32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So look for truth, look for knowledge to incorporate. One of the things that I wanted to share with you all real quickly, it's kind of similar to this acronym SPEC, but there's a certain way that I mark my Bible, and I've been doing this for years. I have these special pens. My wife is into crafting, and so I got these from her. But they're these acid-free, non-bleeding, permanent markers, really, really fine point. But I have five different colors that I use to mark up my Bible. And oftentimes people, when they're looking over my shoulder, and they're seeing all these different colors, and they're like, man, why don't you just underline everything? And what's with those different colors and stuff like that? There is a rhyme and reason. And so I'm letting you into my inner circle here by sharing my secret coding with you. So I have five different colors of pens that I use. Blue, red, purple, orange, and green. So blue, and I've told my wife, because my wife's always asking me, what do those codes mean? What are those codes? So what I did is I put a little guide in the front of my Bible, and I told her, when I die, you can look at this, and you can remember what those colors mean. So blue stands for truth, or just information. So that can be just basic facts, or statements, or questions, or something like that. It's information. So I just use blue, and that's what most of it is. But then red stands for, I like it to stand out. Those stands for commands. So anything that's in the imperative, like if I said to you, Ian, your room is dirty. What is that, a statement, a command, a question? What is that? It's a statement. So if I said, Ian, your room is dirty, go clean your room. That's a command. That's the imperative. So that would be your room is dirty. That's blue. Go clean your room. That's red. And then purple stands for request or petition. That's when you see somebody making a request to God. Give us this day our daily bread. That would be a request, a petition directed towards God. And then green stands for promises. So this is when God is speaking. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What's that? Is that a promise? Yeah. So I underline those in green because I want to, I really like those things to stand out. And then orange is sort of the corollary to green. Orange stands for vows. This would be something that a person, kind of a promise that a person would make to God. So like when David says, I will not neglect your word. That's a vow that he's making to God. I will obey your commands. And so my rationale behind that is, if it's truth, I want to believe it. If it's a promise, I want to claim it. If it's a command, I want to obey it. If it's a prayer, I want to pray it. If it's a vow, I want to make it. And it helps me to, that's one way that one tool, I guess, that helps me to meditate on the Word and to see what kind of things are there. Then when I go back through those commands, the promises, the information, they stand out to me very clearly. So just wanted to share that with y'all. Moving on then, as you pray, and you may have run across this as well, think about the ACTS acronym. ACTS stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. So adoration means that we're praising God for who He is. We're adoring Him. Confession means, obviously, we're admitting to God the things that we've done wrong. Forgive us for our sins. Thanksgiving is where we're thanking God for things that He has done, as well as thanking Him for the hard things in our lives. And then supplication is when we're bringing our requests before God. It's either praying for ourselves or praying for other people. Now, there are other things that you can do during it. I'm going to blend this with the next part called the hamburger illustration. Just keep in mind that the two main components of a quiet time are Scripture and prayer. So let me draw this here. Picture a hamburger. You've got the bun on top, got the burger in the middle, you've got the bun on the bottom. So think of the buns as being prayer, and the patty in the middle, that's Scripture, God's Word. I'll just put S for Scripture. So you can think of, you know, starting and ending your time in prayer and with Scripture reading in there. Now, I don't know about you, but I like other things on my burger too. So, you know, you can add pickles, you can add lettuce, you can add ketchup and mustard and what else? What else do you like? Cheese. Oh yeah, duh. Huh?
Bacon.
Bacon. Yeah, bacon. What else? Huh? Barbecue sauce. What? Sand? What? Who said sand? No. Jalapenos. I was waiting for somebody to say that. Yeah. Fries on your burger? Okay. All right. So anyway, you get the point. So at the minimum, you've got the two buns and the burger, prayer and God's Word. But then you have some of the extra things that can go along with it too, which can really enhance the burger eating experience, right? So one of them could be, and again, Max has been talking about this, keeping a quiet time journal. So where you can write down the date and what you read, what you learned, what stood out to you, and maybe some kind of a prayer of response to God. And it can be, there are lots of different ways that you can approach the quiet time journal. Basically, it just comes down to what's helpful for you. Let's see. You can, and also I wanted to mention in your handout toward the back, there's some extra pages that are there. One of them is a little bit of instruction on how to keep a spiritual journal. And that comes from, that's out of the Bible study called Experiencing God. In addition to that, you can keep a prayer list or prayer lists with some short-term and long-term requests. So short-term might be, oh, you know, my aunt has a surgery on Wednesday, and so I want to pray for that. But long-term prayer requests might be something that you're praying for on an ongoing basis. You know, praying for your family or for your church or for certain missionaries. There are certain things that are on an ongoing basis, things that you want to be praying for and praying about. You can spend time reviewing memory verses. You can listen to worship music. You can spend extended time with God, which is something that I really highly recommend. Max mentioned something about having a date with God on a Friday night and saying, God, on Friday night from 7 to 10, I'm going to have a date with you. And so it might be like spending a morning with God or an afternoon. It's just some time where you get away, maybe going to a park or someplace like that. Bring your Bible with you and a pen and paper, your prayer journal, your quiet time journal, and or whatever else would help you to connect with God and learn from Him. But, you know, maybe once a month or a couple times a semester or something like that. What's a time that you can get away and just have some extended time hanging out with God? Let's see here. We need to wrap up pretty quickly here, and I want to give you some time to really think about the application part of it, though. One of the things I want to encourage you all to do, I wish we could have done it together during our time, but I want to encourage you to read Psalm 1 and then to draw a picture of verse 3. What does that look like? It talks about a tree, a certain type of tree. So draw what that would look like and then answer the question. And it's describing a certain type of person, actually a person that's blessed. Describe that person like a tree. So draw a picture of that, and then you ask the question, well, how do I become that kind of person? How do I look like or become like the tree listed in verse 3? And the answer is in verse 2. I'll just give that to you as a clue. So maybe, you know, tomorrow morning, if you're able to do that, or sometime here in the near future, just encourage you to have that quiet time in Psalm 1 and to go through that exercise. I want to give you a few minutes to just think about your own application now. I'd like you to think about and write down your plan of action where you're saying, by God's grace and with His help, I make the following commitment. How often will you meet with God? What time of day will you meet with Him? How much time will you spend with Him or attempt to? Where will you go? What will you do during this time? And who will help to hold you accountable? One of the questions that I guess that didn't come up during the time is just like, how much time do I spend having a quiet time? You know, is it 5 minutes or is it 5 hours? Or really, I would say it's, you know, the more the merrier. But as much time as you're able to. Obviously, there's not a time limit on either end of the spectrum. But one of the things that was a bit of advice that was given to me that was encouraging is that I was, at one point when I was a college student, I was really struggling with having a daily quiet time because I had a list of about, you know, 10 different things that I wanted to try to do during my quiet time, which, you know, took probably an hour to do. And so I would come to my day and think, oh, I don't have an hour to spare to do this. And so I just skip it altogether. And the next day, oh, I don't have that much time to do that. Because I had such high expectations on myself of what I was going to do, how much I was going to read, and how much time I was going to spend, that it ended up just not happening at all. And so a guy said to me, he said, well, make it your goal to spend time with God every day, even if it's just 5 minutes. You know, at least it's something. And work on the consistency of having that daily time with God. And then as time goes by, work on increasing that time, you know, from 5 to 10 to 15 to 20, 30 minutes, so forth. And so that was really helpful for me. And perhaps that's helpful for you as well. So let me just, again, give you a couple minutes to think about your own plan of action. And go ahead and write some things down there under the application part of your handout. All right, I'll go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thank you for giving us your word and your spirit to help us to understand your word and to also help us to apply it to our lives. And Lord, thank you for this wonderful book that's a love letter to us. And Father, help us to read it every day, and meditate on it, memorize it, apply it to our lives, and just to every day soak in your word and bask in your presence. And Lord, forgive me for my inconsistency and lack of discipline and spending time in your word, and help me, Lord, to be more consistent. Help all of us here in the room to be more consistent, but also to hang in there during those dry times, but also just to respond to what we're reading, not just going through the motions of reading the text, but really interacting with what's there and responding and praying. And we just ask you, Lord, to again just to help us have the discipline and the desire, and that you would meet with us during those times and speak to us and help us to grow to be more and more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.